Matthew chapter 5. And we'll begin our reading at verse number 3. Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before thee this morning. We're thankful, dear God, for this day that you gave us to serve thee in. We thank you, dear Lord, for the good number that you sent back our way today. And Father, we ask that you speak to our hearts. Cause us, dear Father, to understand the great truths that are within these verses that we read. And Father, that there are much more to these in the Beatitudes than just what we just lightly read over so many times. And dear Father, I just pray that if there's one here that's lost, or one under the sound of my voice this morning that's lost, that this is the time that you speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Father, what you do for us today, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that we're going to be looking at and starting today is going to be the Beatitudes of Jesus. Hopefully we'll conclude it next Sunday, but if it takes me a week longer than that, that's how long it will take. This is one of the more beautiful passages in Scripture, the Beatitudes. We've heard of Beatitudes, we're familiar with them, so far as on the surface, we read through them, we've read over them many, many times. In doing so, as we look through these, we're going to be looking at them in a little more detail and just lightly skimming them, but then at the same time, we're still not going to do much more than scratch the surface because they're so deep, really, when you begin to look at them. It's worth noting that Jesus uses the word blessed so many times here in the Beatitudes, and this is something that I'm going to touch on again here in just a few moments. But I do want to say this in regard to that right now. We know that we are particularly blessed when we live a Christ-like life. We are particularly blessed when we follow His teachings, when we follow His admonitions, when we follow His commandments, and do that which He has instructed us to do. You cannot do that and not be blessed. It's just impossible. But also it's worth noting that every single one of these things that Jesus says is within our capability as a child of God to uphold and to live by. There's none of these things that are past our grip. Now, will we do them perfectly? No. But we can follow them. We can adhere to them. We can use them, apply them to our lives, I should say, and in doing so, have a life that's pleasing before God and one that will be most surely blessed. This is something that Jesus describes along with the blessing, with a characteristic that should be referred to as a vocation. We generally think of vocation as a work, but this is looking at it as something that we should do, something that we can do. Something that the listeners are being asked to emulate or nurture, again, in themselves. Now, there is that notion going around that in each person there is a spark of divinity, and all it needs to do is be fanned and it'll burst into a flame. That is nonsense. That's not shown in the Bible anywhere. But for every single child of God, there is within us these things placed there by the Spirit of God, and they are to be nurtured. They are to be strengthened. They are to be fed. They are to be looked after in order for us to live a life that's as it should be before the Lord. Such as, you know, one of the things that it seems kind of hard to grasp is poverty of spirit or meekness of heart. You know, there's not very many meek people today, are they? Pride is the big thing of the day. And boy, you don't have to go very far to find a lot of people that are eat up with pride. They think highly of themselves and their own abilities and the things that they can do. You know, I used to get tickled when I worked at the mine. There were certain fellows that I worked with that, buddy, they were the experts on all things. They could run every piece of equipment, do it better than anybody else. You know, the guys that could run the miners, they could get twice the amount of coal out than anybody else could get out. And the longer I was there with them, the more I observed of them, the more I found out those guys really couldn't do much of anything. But boy, they thought highly of themselves. They thought highly of their abilities. And I found it was the ones that never said a whole lot. The ones that, you know, they didn't brag on themselves in any shape or form. That was the guy that could get the work done. And those are the ones you wanted to follow and follow after what they had to say. But when you have these qualities that we're supposed to emulate, there's also a promise that is given to us by God to that person who lives by this vocation, or these precepts that are given to us. It's interesting for the first of the Beatitudes, and for some of the one latter ones, it is nothing less than the kingdom of God. Follow that, and your promise you're going to have is the kingdom of God. Now, keep in mind, this address was addressed to whom? Believers. This is not addressed to the world as a whole. Because if you're not careful, you look at that and say, well, all I got to do is follow this and I'll get to heaven. No, no. This is after a person is born again. Before you say, you couldn't do it anyway, even if you tried. Those who are poor in spirit and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are told that theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. What a promise. For the other Beatitudes, there is some aspect of the kingdom that is given to those who mourn, the strength to persevere. To those who are pure in heart, the sight of God. Wow. What a promise. To those that are pure in heart, you'll spend your lifetime trying to follow after that one. Because every day, everything we're assailed with brings in filth and muck and mire upon our hearts. You say we can follow it. We can. We have to have God's help. We have to have God's grace. We have to have God's mercy. And most of all, we need God's forgiveness when we do stumble and fall. For those who are merciful, they will receive mercy for themselves. Is that not the principle behind the quote-unquote golden rule? Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. You know, there's a principle when a young man begins to get all smitten, Twitter-pated. You know, he's just plumb done lost all sense. He pursues after this girl. There's one pretty, I only went to the ladies, and I'm an equal opportunity harasser, okay? If you're blessed, and I mean that, blessed, to have a sibling who is a sister. Yeah, Jake, I said sister. The question you need to ask yourself, that young lady that you're going to be with, would you do anything or treat her any way that you would want your sister to be treated when she was out with a young man? Amen. Right? And that would eliminate a whole lot of problems. And you would treat that young lady with respect, like you should. Provided you had the respect for your sister that you ought to have. You know, I'm thinking from observation that I didn't have one. You know, I wished I had, but I don't. Joshua had an imaginary sister at the house, but that don't count. He had a brother too, Stephen. Stephen was the one who got in trouble. That sister was the one who really did the mean stuff. Maybe in the nature of the gender, I don't know. But the point I'm making, beloved, is if you want to find mercy, you need to be merciful yourself. Remember the parable of the fellow that owed so much to the ruler? He had no way he could pay it, even though he said, "Now give me more time and I'll pay you all that I owe you." It wasn't possible. And it was forgiven him. And then he had a fellow that owed him just a pittance compared to how much he owed. And he had him thrown in jail because he couldn't pay it back. And how he was then dealt with. You, beloved, we have received all the mercy in the world when God saved us by His marvelous grace. You'll never receive more mercy than that. I don't care if you were guilty of some crime that would require your life, and all of a sudden, this last minute, you get a pardon. That's still not as great a mercy as what was given to us by the Lord. The mercy that forgave us of our sins. We should be merciful to others. Not hold grudges, but we're good at that. But be merciful. Let it go. Maybe that's one of the hardest things in my life that I can do. I'll be the first to confess that. But when somebody does me wrong and I become very angry at them, I have a very difficult time letting it go. But who do I hurt? Me. Don't hurt nobody else. And I shouldn't desire to hurt anybody else anyway. Even though we deal with these Beatitudes separately, we have to remember that the Beatitudes are a totality. You need to look at them as a whole and not just pick and choose between them, saying, you know, we're the kind of person who's more comfortable with one than we are the other. Now, that might be true. That may be very true. Our different personalities, our different experiences do predispose us so one way more than another. Some of us may be kind that we are naturally people who thirst after justice. Or we may be the kind of person that just naturally are merciful to others. But likewise, we may conclude that being pure in heart or meek of spirit do not come naturally to us. And I'll be the first to say that they don't come naturally to any of us. Because they are so contrary to our nature. That is totally opposite of our nature. So, that doesn't free us to just forget about the ones that don't come easy for us. We must strive to follow after them the same as we do the others. Whatever our natural predisposition may be, all of the Beatitudes are for all of us, not just some. And they need to be understood and looked at from the standpoint of the whole, and therefore taken in their entirety. They begin with the poverty of spirit. Now why does that matter? Is there any reason that it's first? Yes, there is. There's a big reason, I think, why it's first. Because this shows us that we are acknowledging our need to God. Our need for God. That we can't exist without God. That without God in ourselves is essential poverty and short-sighted limitations of our own desires. What do we desire the most? What we want. I mean, that's not something I can talk in double talk, and I don't mean to be if I am. What I'm thinking about, well, I'll do this one. What am I thinking about as we're starting to get a little closer to fall? Deer season. My mind goes to hunting when it gets this time of year. So much of what I'm thinking about is towards what? Deer season. And I'm thinking about what I need to do and what I need to get together and so forth and so on. That's short-sighted. That's just within my own little world, my own little view of things. Beloved, we need to have God's help to see beyond our own little sphere, to see what's out there all around us that we need. Namely, we need to be willing to take the word of the Lord to other people and look for opportunities to be able to do so. From all of this, that is our need for God, all the other beatitudes flow. They all come to us from that. As we look at them closely, we find that they are indeed complex. They are very hard for us to live out. But my, they are also so beautiful. So very, very beautiful. They describe fully what it means to live as a child of the King. If you are a child of God, all of these should be a part of our makeup. Every single one of them. And we can't understand because we have been enabled for the time that we were described. These were perfectly lived out in Jesus. So therefore, we only need to look back to Him to get examples of how to follow them as best we can. And I say that, we're not, even though we know we're not going to follow it perfectly, it's not an excuse for us to not try to follow them as perfectly as we can each and every day of our lives. They describe what it means to live by a set of standards. Our standards today are pretty well non-existent, aren't they? You know, there was a time when certain occupations had moral clauses in them. And if you didn't live up to those moral clauses, those moral aspects, you lost your job. It was just that simple. And I can't think of any that I've read about that was any higher than it was for school teachers. Why? They're with the kids more than anybody else in the course of the day, aren't they? And it would not tolerate any person who lived loose morals to be an instructor of children. Now it don't matter. Anything goes. In fact, we'd even hear the unspeakable between students and teachers, do we not? There were standards of conduct that once was done. Well, I pray like this. I've said this before. There were certain words, certain phrases, certain things that you did not say in the presence of a lady once upon a time. And if you did, you'd take the task over. Now, the women can outcuss the men, and do a lot of times. It's terrible, isn't it? All the structures of our society are crumbling. Why? There's no standards. There's nothing that they are expected to live up to. But my friend, as a child of God spiritually, we have standards. We have that which we are supposed to live up to and what God expects us to live up to, and we will receive chastening when we don't do it. Just as sure as your name is what it is. These Beatitudes, as we'll look at them, they are a set of standards, vocations, and attitudes that go way beyond the observations of this world. They go way beyond the keeping of the law or the attempting to keep the law, because we saw with the ancient Jews, as they kept trying to keep the law or went through the motion of keeping the law, that was all it became, was just going through the nation, no heart, no feeling, no sentiment, nothing about it that was coming from a worship side of God or out of a fear of God. We've lost our fear of God. Most have. The Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. This is going to sound mean, but I don't know how to not make it sound mean. If I could, I would. But there are a whole lot of spiritual ignoramuses in the world. They lack wisdom. Why? They don't have any fear of the Lord. They live how they want, do how they want, act how they want, talk how they want. And then expect the Lord to walk and fall in line with them. Well, if it's not in accordance to His Word, my friend, He's not going to walk in accordance with what we do and how we live. This is what life looks like when you are truly Christ-like in your disposition. Our text begins with the great discourse of Jesus. It is the start of the Sermon on the Mount, which was a powerful message that He gave. It covered so many things in the life of the Jewish people at that time, and Christians, even really of all kinds, when you look at it in its entirety. His message began with what is commonly known as the Beatitude, or the Beatitudes. The term Beatitude comes to us from a Latin word, and it literally means happiness or bliss. Happiness or bliss. You say you're a child of God and you just lack joy in your life, you lack happiness in your life, and it's not because you're under any particular strain or any particular persecution or any particular hardship, you just don't have it anymore. Measure your life in the light of the Beatitudes. And you'll find that if you get back to where you once was, I've never seen a person newly saved that didn't walk really close to these. But the longer they're saved, the more they drift. And that drifting, the further you go, the further it gets, isn't it? I remember when I worked with the survey crew, which is what I did when I first went in the mines. But everything had to be spot on. Because if you was off, a fraction of an inch at a foot, by the time you got 1,000 foot down, you was off a long ways. And if we deviate from the truth a half a step here,
amen,
by the time we get on down the road, we're going to be so away from the truth as not even recognize it anymore.
Amen.
You want to be happy as you walk? Follow this. Now, there's going to be times of discouragement. There's going to be times of sorrow and heartache and all of that. That's just life, is it not? But as a general rule, when the Lord brings you through the other side, and He will, in His time, you get back to these, or you follow these, and you'll find the joy in your heart once again. The joy to put a song in your heart. Put a song in your mind. You may find yourself singing it, humming it, whistling it, or at the very least, you're aware of it. That comes from the Lord, does it not? And it works in us. Works for us. It's interesting to note that the Old Testament, I thought I was seeing a screen. It ends with a warning of judgment. Now let the sleep fall off. With a warning of judgment. And Jesus begins His public ministry with hope and happiness and joy. The Old Testament closed in a pretty dark area, didn't it? In the silent years, that was a pretty dark time. But boy, the New Testament opens up with Jesus Christ. And his first message was one of joy. The heart of this passage focuses on the joy that believers can experience in the Lord. And there's no reason for us not to. There really isn't. There's no reason for a child of God to be a sad sack. There's no reason for a child of God to be like Eeyore all the time. I have to be honest about this. I have known people in my life that I was not asking how they were because I didn't have 20 or 30 minutes to hear how bad their days were. And I hate that. But that's just, it didn't matter. Now, everybody has a bad time, and we can listen to anybody who needs a shoulder, right? But every single day? Come on. I've had hard times. I've had heartache and grief and despair. But God's always brought me through. And there's been joy on the other side. And that's just how the Lord works, isn't it? How does that go? Weeping endureth for a season, but joy cometh in the morning. That's because of the Lord. Our circumstances may not lend themselves to real happiness, but we can in fact have joy in the Lord. Now let's return back to that word blessed I talked about at the beginning. Jesus uses the word blessed 9 times in these opening verses. Clearly, with him to use that word that many times in that short of space, that just emphasizes the significance. I'll get it right here in a minute. Of what it is to be blessed and how we can be blessed. This has the idea of spiritual joy and satisfaction that lasts regardless of conditions. The happiness is fleeting at best. You can be happy to lark now and cry in 5 minutes or less. Joy in the Lord, joy of the Lord, is that which endures within us through those times. Do we still weep? Yes. Do we still cry? Yes. Are we still heartbroken? Yes. I heard it said this way. There was when Preacher Hall lost his first wife, and the fellow that came up to hold the funeral, well, one of the ones that helped with the funeral, he also was preaching a revival for us. It was scheduled to start like 2 days after Miss Hall passed away. And then we went in and had the meeting. And I can still remember him standing up and looking at our congregation, looking at us and telling us about Preacher Hall, said, "The inner man is fine. The inner man has joy because he knows where Miss Hall is. The inner man is not grieving. The outer man is." Now that sounds like garbage. If you find yourself in that situation, you'll find out true that is. The inner man, the spiritual self, is fine. But that don't mean we don't grieve and all the things that go with it. If this joy that comes from within will carry us through pain, sorrow, loss, and grief. You all been following what's going on with that little girl?
Izzy.
You know, something that breaks your heart. 5-year-old little girl's got leukemia. And they were treating her for that. And she got sick. Terribly sick. Went into not convulsions.
Seizures,
thank you. And they don't know why the seizures are. Put her through a 3-hour MRI. That sounds like a long time. And sent her to Cincinnati to try to deal with what's going on with her. My heart breaks for that family as well as for her. Not knowing what's going on. The doctors won't tell them what may be going on. They've seen something with her in her head and her brain, but they won't tell them anything about that yet. You know, heart, that's grief. That's grief that few of us can imagine. That's pain that few of us can imagine. But that is also grief and pain that the Lord can bring that family through. As only He is the only one that can bring them through it.
Amen.
Nobody else can. And remember that little girl as she comes to your mind as you pray. He reveals the presence and assurance a blessing to those who follow Him. Some may consider much of what Jesus said here to be contradictory in nature. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. To the world, that appears to be contradictory. Now, how could you be living through that and consider yourself blessed? Well, you don't understand the meaning of what's going on. That's how. But you'll understand more as you go through it. We must remember that God's way of doing things is much different than the way we do things. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are above your thoughts. That's what the Lord said. So don't try to understand perfectly everything, because you'll not do it. There's some things that we're told about God that's above our ability to wrap our minds fully around. But don't deny it either, just because you don't understand it. It's true nonetheless. This passage deals with those, again, who know the Lord. These blessings, none of them, are promised to those who have no personal relationship with Jesus. So now let's take a look, or begin to look, at this gracious portion of Scripture. And I want us to examine the assurance that our Lord reveals to us as we consider these Beatitudes. The first one is, blessed are the simple. No, I'm not using a different version here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why is it when we hear simple, we automatically go, well, if you call me simple, you're calling me dumb. No. We make things way too complicated, don't we? Bring it. I like things that are simple. It takes something simple for me to understand. I'll be the first to admit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Rock bottom. There's nothing to add. There's nothing to build on. There's nowhere to go. They are poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of heaven. We look at this statement. On the surface, again, this is one that appears to be a contradiction of what we have been taught as well as what we have experienced in life. Why is that? Because those who are poor, truly poor, you know, kind of like the fellow said, our family growing up, we were so poor people called us poor. When you are poor, the people who are poor often find themselves having to deal with the harsh realities of poverty. Things such as hunger, improper clothing, inadequate housing, etc. I saw one time, or heard about one time, some program, something we was doing, looking into or doing or what. But anyhow, at that time, we were considered 155% below the national poverty level. I went home and told Wayne, man, we are po. I didn't have no idea we had po. But let's look at that. That's the world standard, right? Does it look like I've missed many meals? Do you see holes and patches on my clothing? And I'll guarantee you, if you come down our house this afternoon, it's comfortable. We've got comfortable places for you to sit. We've got the area on, and it's comfortable in our home. The world can call me poor all it wants to. I think I'm a rich man. Because, what? These are the blessings of God. He provides, does He not? We must understand that Jesus is not teaching in the least from a physical perspective. When you look at this from the physical perspective, this is where we find the outgrowth of the social gospel. Now, if you meet everybody's physical needs, if you'll fill up their bellies, if you'll take care of all that kind of thing for them, give them a place to stay. Well, you know, they'll come around and they'll all of a sudden become a child of God. That's not taught in the Scriptures. Now, we are taught to help somebody that's in need, are we not? Especially the household of faith. And especially if their problem is through no fault of their own. We should help them. Do what we can for them. There's nothing wrong with helping a person. That's not the social gospel. Have you ever noticed that the only time, apparently, of the year that there's hungry kids is at Christmas and Thanksgiving time? That's when you see them on television. It's the only time that there's hungry adults, because that's the only time you have bell ringers out. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to help people. I've got something in my pocket. When I go by, I'll put it in the pot. Always have, always will. But the reality is, folks, problems like that exist all the time. And if our focus is on that, then we're going to miss what our primary objective is, and that's the spiritual needs of people. Talk to them about the Lord. Talk to them about the things of the Lord. You know, what is it said? Give a man a fish and he'll learn how to he'll eat fish for a day. Teach a man to fish and he'll be able to eat fish all along. Well, it's been my experience fishing that if you teach a man to fish, you'll also teach him how to cuss. Let that one sink in. However, those who read from a physical standpoint miss the tremendous truth here that Jesus is teaching. There are some who miss it the other way. It's commonly thought that those who are poor in material wealth are often closer to the Lord. You know, this person, they're poor as church bells. They must be really close to God. They have to be. There's no promise of that. I know some pretty poor people that were pretty wicked in my life. So that's no guarantee that they're going to be close to the Lord. It is thought that they are forced to solely depend upon Him. You would think that's how it would be. You would think if you didn't know where your next meal was coming from, you'd walk closer to the Lord. You would think if you was caught up in a situation that there was nowhere to turn, that you would turn to the Lord. But that's not always the case. It's just bad to assume that as the other. This is not the context of what Jesus said. Now, in this particular passage, the word poor means exactly what you think it means. You know, a lot of times we look at the word and we look at the back of the meaning of it, we see it has a little different than we think. Not this one. This means exactly what you think it would mean. Reduced to begging. Destitute of wealth, influence, position, and honor. To be poor and needy and lacking. Now I want to draw our thoughts to the first one that I mentioned. Reduced to begging. That phrase alone tells me that no child of God has ever been poor as it said here in this passage, as it said before. Why? Look, I mentioned that lady last Sunday. When David said, I once was young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed doing what? Begging bread. And you have the Lord, what more do you need? Everything else is temporal. Everything else is going to be left behind when you leave here. Nothing else matters but a relationship with the Lord. Nothing is as important as being saved. Absolutely nothing. And if you walk with the Lord, I'm not saying you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's how the prosperity gospel proclaims. You may have to struggle to make ends meet your whole life. I don't know. But I do know this, you'll have what you need. Amen? You're not going to starve. God will not allow that to happen. I don't say this to make anybody feel bad. So please don't. That's not the point of what I'm saying. I'm just saying this to see how the Lord works. During the time that Elaine was taking chemo, you'd be surprised the folks that brought food down to our house. Because they just wanted to do so. And we were thankful for it. What am I saying? Well, there were some days. Well, how am I going to phrase this? Joshua and I both like to cook. Yeah, I know. I may not be supposed to, but I do. But there are, like Clint Eastwood says, man's got to know his limitations. Yeah, there, I can go to a point as far as I can go, and sometimes Lane just was too tired to do it. And that was a blessing. What's that got to do with this? Well, who do you think sent those meals there? It was God, wasn't it? He watches after His people. And that's not even counting everybody that's praying for him. And that's the reason why she never got sick. I'm convinced of that. She's got tired, really tired. Maybe tired of me. But, you know, the Lord's good to us, isn't he? You know, the more I studied this, the more I worked on this, the more blessed I'm convinced I am in what God can do and has done. Jesus here is speaking to those who are poor in spirit, not in material needs, but in spirit. Those who have come to the realization that they need something in their life that this world could not provide. This world cannot provide anything to help your spiritual needs. Dr. Phil can help your spiritual needs. All the how-to self-help books in a bookstore cannot meet your spiritual needs. It takes God. Just that simple. Now, does that happen as quickly or the way that we may want it to? Not necessarily. But it will, he will speak to our needs. That is our spiritual needs I'm talking about now. These that have realized that Jesus alone can supply what a person truly needs in life. So what then must we realize? What we have in material possessions really isn't the issue. We've already touched on that. They're temporal at best. The house that we live in that the church gave to us was a parson for a while. How did the church get it? Because the family passed away and two brothers fought tooth and toenail. Couldn't settle on nothing and the court made them sell it. Sad when there's something like that, but the family belonged to a family and they are forced to get rid of it. But boy, don't that happen a long time? You know, I think in some ways if there's more than one siblings involved, you're better off to die broke. Because if there's any money, there's going to be fights. There's going to be hard feelings. There's going to be tough times. And that's truly sad. It's often difficult for those who have need of nothing in their lives to see their need for the Lord. Now, if you don't see any issues, then what do you need the Lord for? You're taking care of everything yourself. If you only realize that what you have becomes the Lord, it can dry up just as fast. When we realize spiritually that we are poor, destitute, and undone before Him, we realize that without the hand of God working in our lives, we have nothing to rejoice about, nothing to boast in, nothing to be truly joyous over. Remember Nicodemus in the New Testament? By his position, he was rich by the standards of the world. He had a position of prestige and honor, as far as the world saw. But he came to a place in life where he was very poor in spirit. The Bible doesn't say. My personal opinion is that Nicodemus was saved. How? Because remember, Nicodemus was one of the ones who came and begged for the body of the Lord. See that it had a proper burial. I think he was. My opinion. He realized that he needed more than what he had gained in life. So those who are poor in spirit are truly blessed. Those who are truly are poor in spirit are going to lean upon God. They're going to go to God. They're going to search for God, so to speak. Yes, I said search for God. Why? Because they're already saved. They already belong to Him. So that's what they're going to do. They no longer depend upon themselves for anything in this life. Their dependence, as should be ours, always, is the finished work of the cross. In Psalms 137, verse 16, the Bible says, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." Many wicked. Remember the psalmist when he was considered life and he started out thinking how unfair it was. He was talking about how the wicked, there was no pain in their death. There was fatness in their eyes and everything was turned up right for them. They had everything going just like you wanted and so forth and so on. But when he entered the house of the Lord and considered their end, everything looked a whole lot different to him. Beloved, we must look at things from the spiritual perspective. Get our eyes off this world and back to the cross. It'll make things a lot easier. Blessed are those who have a humble spirit before the Lord. That's what it takes. Now, before we stop, last, anybody have any notions? I worry about stuff. I have the same problems that you have. I get upset. I get concerned. Just the same as everybody else. But when I do, when I stop and think back upon the Lord, that's when things begin to look a little bit better. That's why things don't shake me up sometimes. That's why there's a lot of times that I can look at Lane and say, it's going to be all right. It'll take care of itself. And it always has, hasn't it? Somewhere or another, it always has. What am I saying? God is good. We are blessed above measure. Thank God for what He does. And we'll stop off here and pick up with the Beatitudes right here where we left off next Sunday. Let's pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee now, dear Lord, we're so very thankful for Thy goodness and mercy to us. Father, we're thankful that we can see from this passage of Scripture.